not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or the life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God.
Thank you, Kay. For the past 3 weeks, we've read passages from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've heard Jesus say to the crowd and to us, "Blessed are you in every sort of circumstance." We've heard Jesus command us to be salt and light in the world. We've heard Jesus teaching his disciples how to live in community, that it is not enough to do the bare minimum, that he expects us to live in ways that are loving and life-giving to the people around us. Today, Jesus teaches us how to live in the world. Listen for God's word to you in this familiar passage from Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. So, have you ever had an enemy? I had an enemy throughout my childhood. I'll call her Diana. I've known Diana for most of my life. We grew up together in the church, same nursery, same Sunday school classes. When we got old enough for youth group, we spent even more time together. Every youth outing, every Bible study, every winter camp and summer camp, we were together year after year. Believe me, I know exactly how ironic it is to spend all that time at church disliking someone. And all that bad feeling, it was entirely mutual. It never erupted into open warfare, but we talked bad about each other to our friends, and we were mean to one another in lots of small ways. And then I went to college, 2,000 miles away, and mostly forgot about Diana. When I joined Facebook, probably 10 years ago, I was surprised to receive a friend request from her. And after so many years apart, I accepted the request, thinking, we're grown-ups now. This whole thing is so immature. I'm over it. Well, that was not quite true. Her Facebook presence was so offensive to me. Lots of ugly political and religious posts. And finally, one day, she compared somebody I admire to Hitler. And that's when I said, I'm done. I don't like her. I disagree with all of her opinions. So I unfriended her, which again is ironic since we had never really been friends. And then Diana had to go and ruin it. She ruined a perfectly good enmity. And this is how it happened. You see, our mothers were friends, good friends, for almost 50 years. And they ignored our dislike for one another, and they went on with their friendship. And then out of nowhere, Diana's mother had a massive stroke, and she died very quickly, and it broke my mother's heart. And then several months later, my mother died also. At the reception following my mom's memorial service, I was standing in the receiving line talking to old friends, and I turned to greet the next person, and there she was, Diana. I had not seen her since high school, but I recognized her immediately. It was such a surprise to see her, and I think I said something like, "I can't believe you came." And I did have enough wits about me to tell her how sorry I was to hear about her mother's death. And she said this, "I had to come today because I know what it's like to lose your mother." And that was it. She destroyed years of bad feelings, tore it all down with one incredible act of kindness and compassion and empathy. So how could I hold on to those old grudges and foolish disagreements? By showing up, she honored our mother's friendship, and she completely disarmed me. She turned the other cheek. She loved her enemy, and like I said, she ruined everything. The text from the Sermon on the Mount is equally terrible, isn't it? Jesus demands that we turn the other cheek and that we love our enemies. It's impossible, unrealistic, unsafe even. It's crazy, crazy like the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom of God. Jesus says to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer." And then he gives five examples. If someone slaps your right cheek, turn the other cheek so they can hit you again. If someone sues you for your coat, give them your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go the first mile, go the second mile too. Give to everyone who begs and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. Biblical scholars dance all over the place trying to minimize this passage and excuse us from having to follow it. They say this was meant specifically for Jesus' context. It's not meant for modern Christians. And they say Jesus was being sarcastic, trying to make his enemies look foolish and unjust in a very public fashion. And they say this is impossible. Jesus never meant us to take this seriously, to actually try to live this way. And yet, we know that we must take Jesus seriously. Not necessarily literally, but seriously, yes. And Jesus is very serious in the Sermon on the Mount. This is not a recipe for success or upward mobility in American life. Turning the other cheek seems naive, reckless, maybe even dangerous. To give up the right to retaliation and to revenge, it's so passive and so vulnerable. Jesus pushes ahead. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies. Pray for them. Do you remember the night of May 2nd, 2011? That was the night that Americans learned of the death of Osama bin Laden at the hands of U.S. Special Forces. And do you remember the massive spontaneous celebrations that happened that night? Huge crowds gathered outside the White House. People climbed up lampposts and trees waving American flags, and people were screaming, chanting, "USA, USA." Tons of people also showed up at the site of the World Trade Center in New York City. One man dressed like Captain America, and people brought pictures of their loved ones who died on 9/11, and fire trucks were filled with flag-waving firefighters. Bars across the United States were filled with people cheering and partying, rejoicing in the death of our national enemy, Osama bin Laden. Do you remember that night? It was shocking, at least to me, maybe to you too. This open revelry over someone's death, a terrorist, yes, but a human being still. It was disturbing. After the event, psychologists said the need for revenge is very human and very natural. 9/11 was a terrible thing. 3,000 people died. This terrorist attack on American soil, it created incredible fear and anxiety in our nation. Airports shut down, anthrax mailings, color-coded terror alerts, security everywhere. All that fear and anxiety went unresolved for 10 long years. So when bin Laden was killed, it felt like payback. It felt like revenge, like justice. And so people rejoiced. Lots of people rejoiced. In the face of terrorist attacks, Jesus' teaching might seem a little naive. But Jesus knew terrorism. He lived in a small country occupied by the Roman Empire. When he says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile also, Jesus is referring to a Roman law that allowed Roman soldiers to conscript local people to carry their heavy packs for long distances. Roman soldiers could pick anyone out of the crowd and force them to serve as a beast of burden. Jesus lived in the real world. And when he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, I imagine that he knew his persecutor's name and he could picture his enemy's face. Even as Jesus lived in the real world, he also lived in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God whose values are different. Jesus always pointed to God. To God's love for humanity, to God's love for the unlovable, and to God's insistence that we love in the same way. That's why he insisted that we give up the right to revenge and retaliation, which seems like an impossible task. There are valid reasons not to love some people. There is evil in the world. Domestic violence, sexual abuse, murder, human trafficking, hate crimes, child abuse. This list could go on and on and on. And surely Jesus does not expect us to love people who do these horrible things. Surely not. Gandhi said, an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. An eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. It has to stop somewhere. There has to be a better way than returning violence for violence, even if sometimes that is so tempting. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus rejects violence. Jesus advocates another way, a new way, a vulnerable way, built on love. Martin Luther King Jr., who was a student of both Gandhi and Jesus, said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Only light and only love drive out darkness and hate." Perhaps those biblical scholars might be excused for trying to explain away this part of the Sermon on the Mount, because this is hard and complicated stuff. It is not nice or sweet or superficial. This is all of those civil rights protesters hit with fire hoses and bit by police dogs. This is 9 black high school students trying to integrate Central High School in Little Rock, Arkansas, while a crowd of screaming white adults followed them. This is John Lewis getting his skull fractured by an Alabama state trooper while marching for voting rights. This is Martin Luther King Jr. arrested 5 times, house bombed twice, stabbed in the chest, and finally assassinated in the cause of civil rights. This is that mother who forgives the teenage gang member who shot and killed her son. This is those parents who forgive their drug-addicted daughter for all the chaos and the pain because she is finally clean. This is the adult children of alcoholics who love their parents despite years of heartache. This is the spouse who knows her partner's every foible and forgives and loves him anyway. This is the father whose adult children ignore and neglect him, and he loves them still. This is the children who forgive their parents for all the mistakes, big and small, that they have made in parenting. This is what Jesus means. Forgive, Jesus says. Love, Jesus says. In every relationship, every conflict, every heartache, every hurt, forgive and love. And finally, at the very end of the passage, Jesus says the hardest thing of all. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect as God is perfect. This requires a bit of an explanation, because the Greek word for perfect does not mean moral perfection as much as grown up or mature. A better translation might be something like, be mature as God is mature. Jesus is saying, be your best self. Be the beloved child of God. Be salt and light. So perhaps the only remaining question is, what is stopping us? What holds us back from being our best self? What prevents us from turning the other cheek? What blocks us from loving our enemy and praying for those who persecute us? This morning, I want to do something a little different. I want to encourage you to take a minute to think and to pray, to write down that one thing that is holding you back. Write it down on one of the prayer request forms in the pew in front of you. Fold it up and slip it into the offering plate. And don't put your name on it. This is between you and God. No one will look at it. No one will read it. After worship, I'll collect them. And tonight at youth group, we're going to burn these. We're going to turn them into ash for Ash Wednesday. So let's take a minute right now to think about love and forgiveness and the thing that holds you back.